Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to work in us, Lord, to change this heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that we would hear your voice, that we would do your will. Father, we're thankful for this year that has gone by. You've been so faithful, Lord, even in the midst of unfaithful people. And we pray for 2025, God, that we would live our lives for you, that we would not miss out in what you have planned and what you desire for us personally and for the ministry here at Calvary Chapel. So, Lord, as we get into your word, again, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. Let us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Okay, so we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 44. We have six more chapters to go before we leave the book of Genesis. And tonight's chapter would deal with the principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting." So right now, what we've been doing for the past few weeks, we've been tracking the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the guy with the coat with many colors. And he's lived a very interesting life, mostly a life of trial and tribulation because of the jealousy of his brothers. But you know what? God will use that in the end. And Joseph will reap of the Spirit in the very end. And we'll talk about that at the end of our message tonight. Our person of interest, again, is Joseph. His name means Jehovah has added. He was born to Jacob when Jacob was old through his wife, Rachel. And remember, Jacob, soon to become Israel, he had two wives, Rachel and Leah. But he loved Rachel. And he worked his guts out for Rachel, even after his father-in-law did a diabolical thing to him. We see that Rachel gave birth to two sons. First, it was Joseph, and then to Benjamin, the second son, the natural brother of Joseph. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. Joseph was given a godly gift to discern dreams. Again, as I mentioned earlier, Joseph went through many trials. He was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. He happened to be bought by the Pharaoh's head man named Potiphar. And soon after, he was falsely accused of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife. Joseph was Potiphar's servant. He was thrown into prison for that. And that must have been a dreadful thing. While he was in prison, he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's imprisoned chief butler and chief baker. One had a favorable prophecy and one did not. He was called to Pharaoh's palace to interpret the dreams that the Pharaoh had that kept him awake the 7 years of famine. And he was promoted to a place of power to administrate Egypt's food supply. Joseph's family. Due to the famine, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to purchase grain for food. Because of the famine in the land where Joseph's family was living, it was a mess. There was no food. And there, as the brothers approached Egypt, there occurred an unexpected reunion between Joseph and his brothers. Now, the brothers didn't recognize who Joseph was because he looked and he spoke as an Egyptian. As they're there, there's some challenging going on. And Simeon, one of the brothers, is retained while the other brothers are sent back to Canaan. And at that time, Joseph said, "Hey, bring your younger brother up." During this encounter, a time of confession occurred. In chapter 43, when the grain that they purchased and received from Egypt was consumed, Jacob once again sent his sons to purchase more grain. And on the return trip, they brought Benjamin at Joseph's request. As a result of the misfortune of Joseph, we see that God does a great thing. And the word is very true. In Psalms 75, 6 to 7, it says, "For the exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts the other." Again, Joseph came from a very low place, and he was put into a place of power by the Lord through Pharaoh. In Luke 21, 12 to 13, the word says, "But before all things, they will lay up their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." So as we look at Joseph's life, it was a testimony of God's goodness. And if you take the word and you apply it to your life, you will see that God has a great plan for you, and it's a testimony to his glory. Now let's get into our text, okay? In verse 1 of chapter 44, "Then he," Joseph, "commanded his house steward, saying, I fill the men's sacks up with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did, the steward did, as Joseph had told him. Again, Joseph was a very blessed man, blessed by the Lord. He had a special gift to decipher the dreams of different people. He had a dream that in itself, and that's what got him in the problem that he was in the first place, because his brothers loathed how he told them that, "Hey, one day you will bow down to me." He told them that in so many words. Now here, before we get into chapter 44, we see that Joseph just had an extravagant dinner for his brothers. They came from Canaan, and it was a time of celebration. Simeon, the son that was put in prison by Joseph and used as leverage for the boys to bring Benjamin back, made the trip to Egypt for the first time. Remember, the boys didn't know who Joseph was. They were unaware that the man in charge of Egypt was Joseph, their brother, which, again, they did him wrong years before. I wonder if they thought that, you know, as they're there for this festivity and this party, I wonder if they said, "Well, wait a minute, this guy doesn't know us. What's the catch? What's going on? Why is he doing this for us?" There's no catch. It was just grace. The boys did wrong. Joseph knew that, and they knew that. And when it comes to sin, there's always a time of grace before the judgment. As the time of judgment may not be immediate, but it will come. I don't know about you, but are there things that you've done when you were younger that you think about and you think, "Huh, it just feels like that happened yesterday." I think of stuff, the lame brain stuff I did when I was a teenager in my early 20s. I go, "Oops." But God's grace prevailed. But I know one day, as I meet him face to face, I will have to give an account for all those misdoings. The times when I treated my parents badly, the times when I treated teachers badly or people in authority badly, the times when I treated people that I knew badly or I was doing mischievous stuff. I'm gonna give an account for that. We will give an account for those things. So here, Joseph instructs his steward, "Hey, take the guy's bags, fill them up to the max with grain, with food. The money that they gave, put it on the top. And for the youngest guy, put my special silver cup in his bag. Mix it up with the grain so he doesn't know what's happening. Huh. When I read this, I was wondering, wow, what kind of diabolical plan is Joseph coming up to? Remember, in chapter 42, he did this before. He had his brother's bags filled up. And when they left, they discovered that their bags were full and that the money on top was there. And they go, hey, what's going on? This caused great havoc in their lives. It's sort of like if your wife goes to TJ Maxx or Ross and they get the bag really filled up. And as they're at home explaining to you what they bought, honey, I saved money. I said, okay. And they're spilling the bag there. They say they spent, what's a reasonable price at TJ Maxx? $150, $250? Is that reasonable? They spill out the bag and $250 is there. Oh, how'd that happen? Did you spend $250? Yeah, but it's here. What are we gonna do? Yay, more shopping. No, we should go return it. That's another, how many of you would go return it? Let's move on. So we see, he comes up with this plan and he says, hey, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest guy. Who's the youngest guy? Benjamin, his natural brother. And his money for the grain, and he did, the steward did as Joseph had told him. And as soon as it was morning, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not too far off when Joseph said to his house steward, hey, follow up with these guys. Go chase after them. Overtake them and say to them, hey, why have you repaid evil for good? Tell them, hey, didn't my master give you a great party? Weren't you fed beyond all belief? Weren't you amazed at what he did for you? He gave you a grand welcoming. He released your brother. And now you're doing this dirty to him? They were shocked. They were in disbelief. Now, when I first read the entire story, I thought Joseph's actions were without guile. I thought, oh, you know, he was a godly man. He's a picture of Christ. But when I reasoned within myself, I said, there's no way that he was without guile. Now, why would you say that? Well, that's how I think. If it was for me, I really would have put the screws to them. I really would allow them to pay the price. Hey, man, you guys don't remember me, but I remember you and what you did to me. You messed up my coat of colors. You threw me in the pit. When I thought you were rescuing me, you sold me. And now I came here to Egypt, a brand new land. I had to serve as a slave. God was faithful to me. He put me in a position to serve Potiphar, and then his wife did the dirty on me, and I ended up in prison. And that's no fun. So there would be all this bitterness and all this strife pented up. But again, Joseph wasn't that kind of man. The reason I also say this is that, remember, the word tells us that don't we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like we are? Christ is tempted, but without sin. The humanity. I believe supernaturally that Joseph was given this ability to forgive. And you know, that's a lesson that we all need to learn. If you're in Christ, you need to have the ability to forgive. You need to do what's outside of yourself. I need to do what's the impossible for me as a natural man. How many of us hold grudges? Anybody? Well, just me. Wow. Here, you take the mic. Yikes! We all hold grudges in one way or another. We do. And this is where God has to work on us. Remember when Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus says, up to 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. You do the math. That means you have to go back and forgive this guy 490 times? Is that the right math? You're going to forget.
I forgive you once, twice, 100, 200, 300, 4.
It's not going to happen. I love Christmas time. It allows me to go back and relive my childhood. And one of my favorite animated stories is that of the pa-dum-pum-pum guy, the little drummer boy. And if you recall the story of the little drummer boy, it's a boy named Aaron, and he had a very, very happy life. It was him and his mom and his dad. And dad gave him a drum. And the day that he gave him the drum, a bunch of desert marauders came and, I know this is R-rated, murdered his parents. And as a result of that action, Aaron, this one-time happy boy, became an angry young man. He hated everybody. All he had was his animals, his camel, his sheep, and the other ones to me are insignificant. Now, while he was traveling around in the desert by himself as an orphan, these other marauders took advantage of him as they were a traveling circus, so to say. They said, "We need another actor to come with us. Come here, little drummer boy." But Aaron, he hated people. They had to paint a little smile on his face. They went to the town and he did his little drum thing and his animals danced. The people were cheering for him, and he was just so angry. He said, "I hate you all. I hate you all. What you did to my parents. I hate all of you." They were kicked out of town, chased out of town, and the marauders that hijacked them were very upset. Well, in another scene, they're going through the town, and his little sheep, forgot his name, he was walking. The sheep was walking across the street, and this Roman soldier came in the chariot and trampled the little sheep to death. Aaron takes his sheep up and he goes to the three kings and says, "Can you heal me?" He goes, "I can't heal. I can't do anything. But the true king can." And you know who that king was. He was there, laying in the manger. So he brought the lamb to him. But all the little boy can do, Aaron, the little boy can do, was play his drum. And the gift was the life of a sheep again. And through that, the little drummer boy learned how to give forgiveness. And sometimes for us, we have to learn how to give forgiveness. Is there any one event in your life that happened so many years ago that you are still like going over? I know people do that. Family members, people toward parents, a coach, so forth and so on. Get rid of it. Stop it. It's junk. Jesus says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses." Throw it away. It's junk. Here's an illustration that I share with my students. Remember when you're growing up? Well, this is my era. Remember when you're growing up and your parents saved everything when you're a baby? Your first haircut, your shoes. Remember that? Anybody? Did your parents, remember parents used to bronze the shoes? Remember our little orthopedic shoes that we didn't have those fancy Nikes or things like that, but we had those little white orthopedic shoes that your parents bronzed them. Good, bronze them because they were ugly white. Remember? Do you remember that? Well, I bet you there's one thing your parents didn't save. Your first diaper. Oh, how precious. Oh, double dose. Let's put it in a Ziploc and put it in the freezer and save it when they turn 18. What did they do with that first diaper? In my days, they used to wash the diapers. Or you used to go to a service, okay? Or use coconut husk. No, anyway. Throw that stuff out. Throw out that unforgiveness. Get rid of it. Because it'll weigh you down. And you know what? If we want to achieve God's best, we can't be weighed down. Now, going back to Joseph, I believe his heart was about pleasing God. The word tells us, in everything you do, do it as heartily as unto the Lord and not for man. After all that he went through and endured, he trusted in God and he did not become bitter. The word says in Romans, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Behold, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, nor give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. See, it's about trusting God. When we can't trust God, we want to put things in our own hands. And what do we want to do? Bust them up. Raise havoc in people's lives, as havoc was raised in your life. You know, the psychologists, they come up with all these things. Yesterday, I was reading something. They go, you know what procrastination is? Anybody know what procrastination is? What? Putting it off. Well, you know what they say now? It's a form of depression. Boy, I must be depressed a lot. Sad. Especially when it comes to tax time. Turn those in by the 15th. Can I have an extension, please? Can I have an extension on the extension? Now, getting back. Forgiveness. We see Joseph had a heart toward God, and he entrusted his life to the Lord. What an example to follow. When we go through situations, we can either become bitter or better. How do we fare? Are you a bitter person or a better person? Do we live to please self or Jesus? In the midst of a mess, do we blame God? The brothers did in chapter 42, 28. God, why us? Why is this happening to us? Don't blame God. Just praise him for the opportunity.
Praise him for the opportunity. What's going on?
Hey, you have eternal life. You don't have to go through the wages of your sin. It's forgiven through and through.
No consolation. I want the guy to feel it.
Okay, then be better. Do we surrender ourselves to God, understanding the truth that all things happen to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Are we like Joseph, or are we like the Brothers? Again, in the midst of any situation, do we trust the Lord, or do I grumble, complain, and fight for my rights and my own cause? Hey, I'm an old guy. I'm 60 years old, and I've been through some woozies in the midst of my life. Unexpected things have happened. Unjustifiable things, falsely accused and things. Like, what's going on? What's going on? Be still and know he is God. Remember, our supreme example is Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Commit yourself to the Lord. It doesn't mean things will be A-okay, but in Christ and eternity, things will be A-okay. You'll feel things. You know, when it says that God is our strong tower, he's our shield, you're still going to feel stuff. Get a shield and have somebody come at you full speed with a baseball bat. Will you feel anything? Of course you will. You'll feel the percussion, but you won't get the brunt of the hit, because the shield will take the brunt of the hit. And that's where we need to hide, behind the Lord. As we go on in verse 5, while they just got out of the city, we see that they were confronted by the servant. And the servant says to them, hey, why have you repaid evil for good? Why did you do my master this harm?
Hey, they took the cup in which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses when he seeks after wisdom, or it says here for divination. You have wronged in doing this. And so he spoke the words to them as instructed by Joseph. And they said to him, hey, why does my Lord speak to us such words? Hey, servant guy, why are you talking like this to us? Be far it from your servants, for us, we were just a pack of brothers seeking food. Why is he telling us this? Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Now, the situation where he took the bags and he put the money on top, this is not the first time it happened. That happened in chapter 42. This whole thing is being replayed. So from this account, the brothers are saying, hey, you know, when the money was somehow left on top of our sacks, we brought it back to give to you because that was the right thing to do. Like, again, going to TJ Maxx and finding your $500 in the bottom of all those clothes that you bought. I brought it back. Don't accuse us falsely, please. How, you know, would we do this if we're going to steal something again? Whoever of your servants it be found, let him die. Because again, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know about this plan that Joseph had. So he said, now let us also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and rest on you shall be innocent. It's better just to be quiet. In this sense, he gave the punishment. Hey, if you find anything, that brother will be your slave. And that happened to be the prize brother, which was who? Benjamin. And that's the one that they had a hard time extracting from dad, because dad had a close affection with him because there was this transference that he had for Benjamin due to Joseph. And it's just a whole mess. This whole thing, a lot of emotions are going on here. So he said, hey, let us now, also according to your words, again, if anybody's found with it, they'll be the slave. And then they hurried, each man to lower their sack to the ground. And each man opened his sack. And he searched, the steward searched through it, you know, like the TSA going through your stuff. Okay, trying to be slick. It's interesting what they find at the airport. What is this? What's this here? Why is frozen fish in your carry-on? Shouldn't have that. When the kids are small, I bought a little lighter. We went to Canada. I bought this lighter that was like, it looked like an M16. I thought it was cool. I have boys. Switch it and it came out like a, you know, like a, it's a lighter. We got held up there for the longest time. I said, are you kidding? They don't make M16s this small, okay, guy? Well, probably shouldn't. It's not wise that you bring something that looks like a firearm. I said, come on, it's a toy. Give me a break. It's nothing. It's just a lighter. Well, they kept us there for a well, what about this? No, I didn't say it. But it's hilarious. But anyway, they're protecting us, you know. Now, between 5 and 13, we see things are starting to implode upon the brothers. Today was the day of reckoning. Judgment was at hand. Joseph accuses the brothers of being spies, remember in 42? And as a test, he says, hey, okay, just to test you guys out, to see if you're honest and you're up in, you know, you're up and up on your word, I want to send you back to your home and get your younger brother and bring him back. And, you know, as collateral, I will keep Simeon and I'll imprison him. And if you bring your younger brother back, I'll release this brother and we'll have fun and games. Now, the brothers in 42, again, the implosion, they start fussing with each other. They said to one another, "Hey, we are truly guilty concerning our brother." Now, the Lord started working on our hearts in regards to the wrong that they did to Joseph. We did this wrong to him. Even though he was crying out in distress, we sold him away. And then Reuben comes and says, "Hey, I told you guys, but you didn't listen. I told you not to harm the boy, but you did what you did. And now we're paying the price for it." Meanwhile, another circumstance where this whole thing is imploding is Jacob. And as they're trying to explain to their dad, "Hey, Dad, we need to take the little bro with us to Egypt." Jacob, he's an old guy. And he's just going, Are you nuts? My son Joseph is not here. Simeon is not here. And you're going to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And then Reuben says, "Hey, Dad, you could take my two sons. If I don't bring Benjamin back, take my two sons and do whatever you want with them. Kill them if you like." And all, again, this calamity. See, Joseph understood his brother's hearts were hardened, and he needed to, by the wisdom of the Lord, leverage them. You know, sometimes our hearts get so hardened, we don't respond. But if there's someone else in our lives that something else is happening to them, we are very open to God's message. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Like for me, I don't like it when I see something happening to my wife or my sons, because I love them deeply. If it's me, yeah, no big deal. I have, you know, some health challenges with my knees and stuff, and other places, my head, and things like that. And if it's me, it's like, oh yeah, no big deal. Now, my wife doesn't like it, and my kids don't like it, but it's me. But if I see them sick or something, then I get all up and alarmed about. Sometimes God gets our attention through those things. Maybe there's marriage issues. Who's married? Oh, no one wants to confess. Come on. Who's married? No. Thanks, hon. Thanks for doing that. Okay, you're married. No, I was pointing at my wife. Okay. God works through those things to get your attention. What do you think? We just celebrated our 35th anniversary not too long ago, December 2nd, a day that will live in infamy. And it's only by God's grace that she's stuck this long with me. Yeah. Thank you, Glass. Because at one time I was a specimen, but now I'm nothing but a slab of adipose. Only by the grace of God. And sometimes in the midst of our trials, you know what? Does that push you to God? Are you better or bitter? It needs to push you to the Lord. Maybe you have health circumstances, okay? It can make you bitter or better. Maybe there's job-related issues. Drama at the job. Anybody have drama at the job? You can raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody? Oh, I used to be in the medical field. Tons of drama there. If you're in the medical field, God bless you. Personal defeat, failure. The Lord's word says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Again, you can get bitter or better. You have to have a self-examination time. I did that during Christmas break when everybody's fast asleep. Tis was the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, just me on the couch, watching my programs with loving care, praying to God that I'll be where he wants me to be. I love those times where I just seek after the Lord and say, "Lord, search my heart. I want to have a joy like I did when I was first in you. I want to have an innocence like Aaron did when he got his drum. I want to extend my hand of fellowship to those that I don't know and not be in a clique. I want to do what you call me to do. Are we open to the Lord? We need to be. So all this stuff is happening. The steward is coming down on the brothers. And what did they do when they found all this stuff that they said was there and they denied it because they didn't think it was there? They tore their clothing. I was going to do a little demo, but this is a nice shirt. Okay. And that symbolized, a deep hurt. I'm busted. No, no. No, this cannot be. We told you the truth. No one took the cup, but yet it's there. And in whose bag is it in? It's in Benjamin's bag. The one that we promised that we would take care of. The one that is so dear to our dad. The one that we said that we give everything up for. Benjamin, the most vulnerable one. We didn't protect him properly. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Their hardened hearts of the brothers melted like butter in a microwave. That was the leverage. Sometimes things need to happen to get our attention. Not that God is into doing evil things or wishing anything, but sometimes, you know what? Our eyes need to be drawn on him. Why is this going on? Because God loves you. And he wants you to devote your whole heart, soul to him. Again, with the principle or the truth of God causes all things to work together for good. I've seen all kinds of bad or misfortune happen to other people. And they submit themselves to the Lord after they get through that time and that season of hurt and mourning and things. And God does a wonderful thing. God causes all things to work together for good. So in verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. Now they found the goods. The steward said, let's go back to the city. Go see the master, Pharaoh's assistant. Let's go and face your consequences. And he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Don't you think I know what's going on? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. We are my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. They were caught. Their sin finally caught up with them. They had nothing to say. They had no explanation. Now was the day of accountability. I remember growing up, my dad, you know what? Old school Filipino. The more you talk, the guiltier you are. Just accept the responsibility and accept the punishment you'll get. Huh? Well, Dad, stop. Fast talking kid. Got me nothing but trouble. Now, in this circumstance, they're crying out to Joseph. Again, they don't know who Joseph is. And God is picking away at them and softening their heart moment by moment. But Joseph said, far be from me that I should do so. The man whose hand the cup was found, and he shall be my slave as you go up to the peace of your father. Ooh, the straw that broke the camel's back. The one that they were so intent on protecting. The soft spot. The leverage. He says, I'm just going to keep him as a slave. You have nothing to say about it. Ooh, I can just imagine their hearts, how heavy it was, and how maybe they went back to the small boy, Joseph, and how they treated him so badly. But yet, Benjamin is there, but they don't have nothing to do. They can't do anything. They could have did something in Joseph's situation, but they chose not to. Actually, they went away. They said, go for it. Take them. Give me money. But in Benjamin's case, things changed. Now Joseph says, I'm going to take my brother. Again, they don't know what's going on. I'm taking my brother, guys. Something to think about. Something to think about. It results in a cascade of condemnation upon the brothers. And we'll see next week how that will be developed more. Let me ask you a question. Was Benjamin an innocent bystander in the situation that he was in? Remember, his brothers did Joseph wrong. And now the whole troop is in this situation because what they did, they're reaping what they've sown. But yet Benjamin, the innocent party, he wasn't even born yet. He was still a little guy. Now he's reaping the consequence of their bad decisions. Our sin affects the lives of others. We have to understand that. What I do behind closed doors, I do. I've heard people say, hey, what I do behind my doors is what I do, and it's my business. Really? I remember years ago, I was watching an interview. They were interviewing some teachers. And the teacher said, hey, if I smoke weed in the comfort of my home, it doesn't affect anybody. I'm going, huh? What are you talking about? Bro, you go teach, you teach the kids. That doesn't affect, you know, your mind when you're teaching these kids or the position that you have? You're kidding. You may think that's the case, but it's not. In Christianity or in the ministry, you got to remember you're part of the body of Christ and you are connected with others. No compromise. You can't be doing your own little thing. You can't be getting involved in these little, what I call, screwy doctrines. Doctrines of demons. You can't do your own thing. You have to consider one another because we are part of one another. We're part of the body of Christ. If you're married, you cannot think, hey, what she doesn't know or what he doesn't know won't hurt them. Your spouse doesn't need to know. It will affect them. Remember that you're no longer two, but you're one flesh. You can't be thinking that way. In the workplace, you are a team that is brought together for a common cause. A lot of times we think, oh, we only think about ourselves. We can't think about ourselves. Same thing with Benjamin. He was affected. He was an innocent bystander. Do you think that was stressful? You're going to be my slave. You were caught with the cup in your bag. Don't you think that brought stress to his life? Don't you think he wanted to shout out, oh, what are you doing? I have no business with this. Come on, guys. Come on, man, I want to see Dad. Come on, what's going on? I'm going to be trapped here. Are you kidding? It's messed up. Remember, people, what you do affects other people. Now let's close this up. Now the message is entitled, Whatever a Man Soweth, That He Will Reap. In Galatians 6, 7 to 9, it says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in doing well. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The bottom line here. If you're a Christian today and you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have purpose in your heart to live for Him, you need to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes that's a challenge, but you know what? If you face the challenge in Christ, everything will be all right because He's going to be faithful to complete the work that He has begun. He will strengthen you to do what you need to do to walk in His Spirit. But if you choose to walk in the flesh, that's the easier way to go, but it's not the best way to go. The brothers chose the flesh. They were jealous.
Jealousy turned to hate and bitterness against their young brother. It moved them to do dastardly things, things that you, I mean, think about it. How many of you may have siblings? Would you sell your sibling? Well, I should back up. I mean, maybe, I don't know. Be truthful. You probably have thoughts, but would you do it? Okay. That's pretty raw. Well, the day of reckoning came because they sowed to the flesh. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, he chose the spirit. Hear it. He could have sought revenge as related to the account in Genesis 44. He could have said, man, you know what? The life that I have has been a blessing at some times, but oh, it has been so frustrating. And I've gone through these things. And you know what? It's your guy's fault. And you're going to pay the price for it. And I'm going to make you hurt. I'm going to take that screwdriver and turn it very slowly until you feel the pain that I felt, that you came to understand what I have lived in my life, in my young life for the past few years. But comes around, goes around. The bad decision, the fleshly decision of the brothers resulted in Joseph living a life of difficulty. But we see at the end of the book where Joseph proclaims, but as for you, brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as is this day, to save many alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. For I will nourish you and your little ones. And he confronted them, and he comforted them and spake kind words unto them. Again, Romans 8:28. All things happen to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you want to go through it? No. But God has a purpose and a plan. A great plan. A plan beyond yourself. Remember, we're to be counted as what kind of sacrifices? Living sacrifices. When they put the sacrifice on the altar, was it living? You put the lamb up there, was it living? No. You know, catch them. Get them now. No way. It was already, I'm not gay already. No life. But it's different. We're living. But God has called us to be his servants, and at times a sacrifice for him and the kingdom of God. In this situation, there is forgiveness to be given. And we'll see that will come. We will see that will come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. There are so many nuggets of truth in it. And we need your Holy Spirit, God, to teach us how to apply things, to live things out, that we would not merely be hearers of your word, but doers. Lord, when we get this picture of a life of Joseph, it's void of the feelings or the actuality of what went on. Lord, we understand the emotions at times, but we weren't there and we weren't living the life. It's a story. And this is where we need you to personalize it for us, that we would be able to relate to Joseph and other people in the Bible, that you sealed their stories up for us, that we would grow in you and be used by you. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters that are here, and we pray that you encourage them. Many are going through things we don't know of, but you know of. And we pray as we usher in the new year, God, that we do so in your grace, and that we would understand what the will of God is for our individual lives and our lives corporately as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we say, amen.